for that fine compliment of how I feel unworthy to accept this, but I will. Humility, I hope that I never deceive anyone, and I always can keep this friendship of God's people everywhere. It's by that that I can minister to you. I guess some of you have seen a minister just shaking my hand then with a joyful hand grip. He was just telling me that one of his members, that all the best doctors around Cleveland hospitals here could do nothing, tumor in the head. And something had happened to her for the time of life, you know what I mean. Had been with her for 6 years, and the other night in the meeting, God healed that tumor of her head. She went home, and it's a strange, thank it not strange before this audience, but I'm his dear brother. The ministrating period, which had not been for 6 years, happened that night, begin right back again, regular again. Oh, he is the Lord Jesus. That's right. His power is here. After all the doctors have given her up, nothing could be done. But now, God has healed her. And you know what? Those tumors in the head go. It's become malignant. It's cancer is what it is. And it's a growth that becomes malignant and soon bursts through and kills the patient right away. But God is our Savior. And I was looking this afternoon around upon this tent and the audience. It just reminds me of days gone by when we used to have the old gospel tents filled up and the people praying way back in the days. I used to read when Finney and Wesley and Sankey Moody and all of those used to have meetings and the people gather around under old tents. Won't it be wonderful when we meet them again? Oh, my, what a time. Last night and today has been very glorious to me. Loose from under the anointing so that I could preach and to speak to the people. And today I was to tell my life story. And last night I just had a glorious time within myself. The Holy Spirit was blessing me. And today I went home last night and had a glorious night's rest. Never woke up till about 8:30 this morning. And I feel good today, and I'm just sure tonight's going to produce a great meeting for us all. And to get to meet these minister brothers, the greatest privileges I have is to get with God's people of the things of this earth, is to get to meet fine ministers. Yes, Brother Gordon, this has been one of the smallest audiences we've had for this much time, but it's been one of the sweetest meetings of just cooperation and everything. Wonderful. So we're thanking God for this and pray that God will send Cleveland an old-fashioned revival to this week throughout the entire country. That's right. God bless you all. It's been my privilege to minister as much as I could to all that possibly could get into the lines, as much as I was permitted to stand at the platform. Many, many testimonies are coming in. 3 or 4 cases of paralysis, sitting paralyzed in chairs and things. Most of them call right from here. I see what's happening. Then when God heals, you wouldn't expect me to tell a man or a woman to stand up and walk or something. If God had shown me he was healed, he could not stand up and walk. But when God showed me that they're healed, they're bound to walk, anything, because God said so, and I wouldn't say it until God told me. And then when he tells me that what I tell you to do, you do it, and be assured that I'm speaking from the Master. That's right. I'll never tell you nothing unless it's so. Now, if you want to turn it down when I tell you, if you want to refuse it, well, that's up to you and God, you see. But if he tells me anything to tell you, well, I'll tell you right from the platform. And then God will, you just follow what I told you to do, and I'll assure you by the Word of God that God will bring it out. And you'll be all right. Now, we're very happy that everything's coming along just fine. I don't have much chance to talk to you like this. Some people came in with taking some pictures out there. I got to shake their hands and things. I just love to do that, to shake people's hands and meet them. And some of them little old girls along there, little old boys and girls, little old fat, chunky things. There's autographs and books. Over in Finland, they just in Sweden, they're over, you go, they all want your autograph. You know, I love to do that. That's God's man of tomorrow and those little children. I just love the little fellows. I got to talk to him out there a few moments ago. He's very, very happy to get to do so. And for pictures and things, oh, I just love to think. Yeah, I was talking to my wife not long ago about something like that and how God had blessed and how I love people and to give me the opportunity to get to meet them. It's fine. And now, just a little statement here that I wanted to make was asked me a few days ago. It's concerning some things here at the tent and about our situation, how we're set up and how we operate. I might go into that just for a moment so that it would be clear before everyone's mind. Personally, myself, in owning things and property, I own nothing. The only thing that I have is what clothes that I have and an automobile that some people gave me because my old Ford was backslidden. Oh my, all the I couldn't get from place to place, and they bought me a 49 car and gave it to me, which I greatly appreciate, and it never is used for nothing else but the gospel. I dedicated it for that. A few years ago, I lived the 7 years of my married life in a two-room shack, and it was very, very poor. And I was in Calgary, Canada, where we've had many, many thousands and great signs. One person is third Canada, so they drove 3,000 miles in a taxi cab just to get to the service. 3,000 miles in a taxi cab. And the pay sometimes would be as many as 20 and 30 ambulances lined all around. You couldn't even get near the place hardly for the place. Having a glorious meeting. And my wife and babies at home were in this little cabin shack that we lived in. We only had to pay just a few dollars a month rent. We couldn't afford it. Now, that's right. I tried to take one offering in my life. And I failed on that. My nerves wouldn't let me do it. I worked and pastored the Brown Tabernacle of Jeffersonville, which is an interdenominational institution. I worked every day, sometimes with a pick and shovel, sometimes on patrol, sometimes in line work, and so forth. Worked 12 years and pastored the church and never received one penny, not one cent. I was able to work. Not as I've got anything against anyone, a minister, he should live by the gospel. But I was young, I was healthy, why shouldn't I work? And I'd be an obligation to the people. Not because that they wouldn't do it, they would be glad to do it, but I just felt like it. The rest of them worked, and I'd work also. So I worked and paid my tithing right in the church. I believe in tithing, and God has blessed it to me millions of times. And I never would take up offerings. I told you the other day how I tried to take up my first offering. Wife and I, we hit a tough spot where we couldn't make the ends meet. Many of you know what I'm talking about. So I told her, I said, well, I'll just take up an offering over church. She said, well, I'm coming over to watch you do it. And she sat down on the back a little piece from me. And all the time my heart was failing, I just kept talking around different things. I said, oh, I forgot. I said, I got to take up an offering tonight on myself. I said, will you? I hate to ask you, but I've got a snag that I can't get through. And I looked around and blessed their hearts. I think some of them in here this afternoon was right there. And I had to look sitting to my right, and a little old mother with one little old gingham, I guess, or whatever kind of clothes. I don't know if about goods that women wear. So little old dresses on, you know. She had little pockets beneath her apron, and she went down there like my grandma used to have. She brought out one of the little long pocket books, you know, and she snapped over the top. She was reaching out after those nickels, and I looked at that, I thought, oh my. That would haunt me as long as I lived if I took that. I couldn't do that. And the deacon, I went and got my hat. I was going to pass the hat. I looked at that, and my fellow, a big lump come up my throat, and I said, now look. I was just teasing you. I didn't mean that. I said, I just wanted to see what you'd say. And my wife looked at me, and we really had an obligation that had to be met. But you know what? I had an old bicycle over home, and I went and sold that old bicycle, and we got to meet the obligation. Didn't have to take up the offering after all. So I never want myself tied to any earthly thing. I want to be free where I can study the Word of God. Now, concerning the tent here, The tent does not belong to me, or none of the equipment belongs to me. It belongs to the Voice of Healing, inter-evangelical paper, which is published at Shreveport. A little paper, the paper once was mine. When I started, the ministers kept telling me that you need a paper to carry your articles in. And, well, I told Brother Lindsay, was one who was very much interested in that. I said, Brother Lindsay, all right, we'll start it. And I, one day, while in praying, God gave me the title, Voice of Healing. And it ranks back with my ministry, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, and so forth. And so I gave it the name of Voice of Healing. I stayed so long in the platforms and things until I had to take an 8 month rest. I was off the field when they thought that I would leave the world. You've heard the story of that. And while I was gone, while some of the other ministers that were following along behind my ministry was going ahead praying for the sick, and they were carrying articles and so forth, so the suggestion was made that we make it an inter-evangelical paper, and just not have any representing any one certain man. And that's the way I like to see things. I don't want things to look as to myself. I want it for the church of the living God, for everybody. You know, Jacob dug three wells. One well, they drove him away and he called it strife. And another one, it was malice, I believe, or hatred or something. He dug the third well and he said, there's room for us all. So I think that's what it is now. There's room for us all. Way down in Kentucky, the little old Missionary Baptist Church, we used to sing a song, Room, Room, Yes, There Is Room. There's room at the fountain for me. Did you ever hear of it? It's a little old song, and that's what it is. Brother Lindsay, then, taken the paper and made it a non-profit organization of the paper representing all the ministers of the land who carries divine healing ministry that's living the right kind of life and above reproach. Brother Lindsay looks into those things. And then he wanted to make me president of it. He wanted to give me one more, but I said, Brother Lindsay, I want to be just in the paper, that's all. And make my articles the smallest one in the paper. If nothing else, the itinerary, so the people know where I'm at. That would be all that's necessary. I don't want one thing of the paper, but sell it in the meetings and do what you want to, or anything that represents God. And the little paper does. It's a very fine little paper. Then the tenth problem was named and overseas. First thing, it comes by inspiration. Our auditoriums, we get, say, two or three nights, have to leave. Some cities, dear Christian people, crying and begging, we have no place to go. Brother Moore, crossing the bridge at Little Rock one morning from a meeting where many great signs and wonders were being done, Brother Moore had inspiration that the Lord told him to build a tent. Brother Moore went out and had this tent built by Brother Welch in Pensacola, Florida. While there, overseas, Brother Moore is a businessman, as many of you know him. He's a contractor. He let out $500,000 job while he was gone to some more people, come back, found himself broke. And there he was and couldn't take the tent. Then it fell to the hands, me, I have nothing. And so it fell to the hands of Brother Lindsay to save the tent. He goes and buys the tent himself and puts it in the name of the Voice of Healing. Therefore, the tent does not belong to me or any certain person. It belongs to the Voice of Healing. And I just pay rent on it while I'm here. Everywhere I go, I pay rent. I like auditoriums, have nothing against auditoriums, but if this tent is going to be used for the gospel of Jesus Christ, the tent rents cheaper than an auditorium. But I would rather pay $300 a day extra for the tent to know that the tent was going to be used for preaching the gospel than to pay at the auditorium for the sponsor dances and everything else of the world. I'd rather do that. So anything to, therefore, if the tent could be mine if I wish for it, but it's not that. Brother Lindsay's a very fine man to work with. Brother Lindsay, Brother Hall, Brother Baxter, all those men are very fine. But then the people made up a donation to buy me a home. They built me a little five-room house. The day when I walked into it, I looked up there and I seen it. I'd always been a pilgrim. Never had a brand, never owned nothing. We're a vagabond. And I looked at that little house, and I said, Lord, I'm not worthy to walk into it. I knelt down to the gate and took my wife with one hand, little boy with the other, and I said, Father, I thank you. long as you let me live, I'll remember everyone that put in a penny on this. But I said, now I won't have it for myself, or when I leave, let it go for your ministry. And their little church had no parsonage, and I went out and give it to the little church. And it belongs to the church. It doesn't belong to me. I live there. When I go, another minister will step in. It will still be used for God. It can't be sold for nothing else but go for the church. The church property was given to me. The city, when I had my first revival, it's about what's here this afternoon, it's about the crowds that we would have for revival. The city built the tabernacle and gave it to me, and I turned it over to a group of people and made, not an organization, but just an incorporation out of it, so I own nothing of this world. Nothing but what people give me. And that is clear now. Everyone knows that what it is, I appreciate in every penny that's left from our needs. Brother Lindsay and I know just what we eat and so forth. We turn right straight back into the gospel work and try to live just as cheap as I can. When I go to the city, I don't look for big hotels. The cheapest one I can find, that's what I want. See? I want to be just as poor as everyone that comes to me to be prayed for. That's right. If I'd accepted the money that's offered me, I'd be a multi-millionaire. I had one man out of California. After his wife had a cancer of the breast, they had to fly quickly because they thought she was dying. And when that cancer left her, the window curtain rolled up tight like that before hundreds of little Armenians and let down like that. And the demon power left the woman, and the doctor said she couldn't live till morning. And now she's a well woman of the day walking around. And that man owned that part of that big Mission Bell winery and things, and sent me a check bank draft for $1,500,000. And I refused to put my hands on it and look at it. The bastards that brought it to me, I said, no, sir, I don't want to see it. So, Reverend Branham, it was sent to you. I said, I do not want to see it. I don't want nothing to do with money. When a man gets his mind on money, he loses God. That's right. You can't keep your mind on. You got to be. Here's three things I've noticed in reading of other ministers. If this ever gets a hold of a minister, it's got me. And there's the weak spot. Money, women, popularity. That's right. Dodge the very appearance of it. That's right. For money, I care not for it. I've got a little fat wife here that I think is the sweetest woman in the world. That's right. That's right. She's all I've ever cared for. And some little children. When I was a sinner, I lived clean. And when I'm a Christian. And for popularity, who am I? 6 foot of dirt, that's all. Sinner saved by grace. And if it wasn't for God, where would I be? So we're nothing, that's right. And you pray for me. Thank you, friends. Now, I'll hurry right to you with just the high points of my life story. Mother can't stay very long because in this I had to bring in Dad, and you know how it is. All right. Let's read some of the scripture first now. And remember, let's be out tonight early and expect God to not leave a person. I want to come in tonight, if the Lord willing, after speaking last night and tonight, come right straight in and start the prayer line, just immediately. And next week, I'm going to, if I possibly can, average 100 people a night, if I possibly can, in the prayer line, until we're through. You've been so nice, I'm going to, if they have to hold me with one arm and the other, then you're the platform again. You've been so nice and so reverent, I'll do everything that lays within my power to help you if I can. You've waited, you've been patient. Many have been healed in great signs and wonders and sin done. And I trust that this week will be the greatest of all. And it's the longest service I've ever held any time of any kind of meeting. Now in the 13th chapter of the book of Hebrews, we read these words, beginning with the 10th verse. I'm so happy today to know that my minister brother has been sitting here on the platform while you all are looking for the scripture. When I ask them to leave the platform when they go at night, it isn't because I don't want my brethren around me. But remember, they're human. And I'm conscious of somebody around me, you see. And they sit down there and pray for me. They're good brothers. And I put my endorsement up on any of their ministries. And they're good God-saved brothers. But what it is, if there's somebody, vibrations coming from here and from here and from here, you see, if I can keep the people away just so I can single them out one by one and talk. And now, I wish to read now out of the Word. Beginning with the 10th verse and 14th verse included. We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat which serve the tabernacle, for the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one that comes. I wish to make that my text for my life story this afternoon. Here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. Can we pray, our Heavenly Father, oh, I'm so happy today to be here at Cleveland, this great city, one of the major cities of our beloved nation, and to be here to give a testimony of thy Son, Jesus, who has died to redeem this lost races of people throughout all the world. And now you've gathered us here together this afternoon to pour out of your Spirit upon us, I believe. May every man, woman, boy, or girl, every church, every creed, denomination, race, color, forget all about the past now. Let's look to the future. Let's look to that continuing city that is to come. Cleveland is home to many thousands, yes, millions. Over a million people here. God, we pray that men and women will never be satisfied until they've met peace with you so that we can go to that continuing city. Looking up on the giant skyscraper in the city, looking up on the fine buildings and structures, that there will be a time when there won't be one stone left upon another. We believe that these cities and this great major conflict that's coming will be rocked with atomic powers, and millions will die in hours. Blow to bits, even the earth shut from its orbit, going into the sun. Great heat shall scorch man, as the Scripture says in the book of the Revelation. Now help us, God, to get our mind on you. Settle down. Let's go into this bloody trail. I'll review it, Lord, the best of my knowledge. You help me as I start back from the beginning when you put your hand on your poor humble servant. May all my mistakes today, may others and young boys and girls who's coming on, may they be stepping stones to bring them to thee. May they profit of my arrows and suffering, that they might know you in the power of your resurrection. For we ask it in the name of thy beloved child, Jesus. Amen. Those outside, can you hear all right out there outside? Well, I'm sorry you have to sit there and have sun. It's awful bad, but we just have it look like the room right here. Now, every one of us are minded at this time when anyone goes to talking about a home, it reminds us of some similar experience that we've all. How many strangers here that's away from home? Let's see your hands. My, there's many of you. All right? Frankly, all of us are pilgrims and strangers of this earth. We're seeking a city to come whose builder and maker is God. Abraham left the land of Chaldea and the city of Ur going out sojourning, professing to be a pilgrim and stranger, for he was seeking a city whose builder and maker was God. Inspiration, something telling him that there was a city somewhere, and Abraham went to find it. And John on the Isle of Patmos saw our future home coming down from God out of heaven, where we're going someday. The great inspiration of God tells us that the home is just beyond the blue, where we all go. Let's take a little trip, would you? I just want to talk to you just in the bottom of my heart. Let's take just a little trip. I'm just going to let myself forget about even being a minister. Just talk to you. Let's go down home just for a while. Everybody likes to do that. Wouldn't you like to go back to the old trail again? Not that you're missed or standing here rather and kind of begin to think about it. I can just see every little path. When I was a little boy. Many of you remember those experiences. Little girls. Think of most of those little girls. That old mother used to hold her apron string. Done gone to be with Jesus. Them little girls that you played with and borrowed the pencils in school from each other. Many of them done crossed the border. The old dad and mother and so forth that used to get you ready to go to school. Gone. Here we have no continuing city, but we're seeking one to come. I was born, I weighed 5 pounds. Little bitty boy, and I haven't grown very much since. It's been my mother, she carried me around on a pillow. I was born in a little log cabin way in the mountains of Kentucky, Cumberland County, near a little creek called Rennie. There's only one way to get through there, that's you go through the creek. The only way they go is by the creek. It's a little isolated place way down near the Tennessee line of the Cumberland River. My father was a logger. My mother, her father was a school teacher. He's the principal at the rural school. Didn't get to go to school very much in Kentucky. Oh, the creeks could get up and they couldn't go. In the summertime, they had to take a gooseneck hole and chop out the corn, tobacco and stuff that they raised in the hills, make a living. I was down standing by the little old cabin not long ago and took a picture of it. I think it appeared in my book. A little old two-room cabin. The porch, the end of the kitchen has fallen down. I looked at it. I could imagine seeing my mother there. My dad was just a young man, mother, only 15 years old when I was born. Little mountain children. And my dad worked hard all of his life. He died young, 52. I'm thankful that mother's still living today. She can be here with me. All my life, I guess I was a misunderstood person. No one understood me. When I was a little boy, I can barely remember. My mother knows behind that how the angel of the Lord came to the room. And I do not know, I know this, I mean, that it was not goodness of my father and mother. They were both sinners. And it was no merits of my own. It was the merits of Jesus Christ. Our family, later on, we poor, oh my, I'm just almost ashamed to tell you how poor that we had to live. I was misunderstood so much that when I would be talking on the street to someone, somebody else would come up, or they'd walk away and leave me stand. And I loved people, but no one had nothing to do with me. I was what they call the black sheep. I'd go downtown when I was a little boy, school, they had nothing to do with me. I wouldn't smoke and things with the rest of them, so they had nothing to do with me. When I was become aged to go out with girls, 16, 17, 18 years old, well, because I didn't go to dances and parties and things like that, I was a wallflower, so they had nothing to do with me. want to become a minister in the Missionary Baptist Church. I was a fanatic. So God finally got me to the place where He's bringing me to the people of His call. And I was sitting not long ago on the porch. I just come in from a meeting. I was so tired, I couldn't hardly go. My, I was so tired. I just got most of the crowd away from the house. I sat out on the porch, and my poor old wife, she was just 30 years old, but turning gray. I put my arm around her, sat out on the porch, and we was rocking a little bit. She said, "Are you tired, honey?" And I said, "So tired, I can hardly stand up." Just then a car drove up, just my piano player from Ward Tabernacle. She seen me sitting there, and she ran up to the porch, she started crying, laid something in her lap, and ran away. She said, "Oh, I won't take your time. You're ready. Well, you got this minute. I won't." And she ran away, and I picked it up. I looked at it. There was a little picture on there. I looked up. I've seen some big old sand cranes we have in Indiana. I don't know where you have them here or not. It's been out in the ponds all day feeding. The sun was going down in the west. I looked over here. It had that poem, "Sun setting, evening star, one clear call for me. May there be no morning at the bar when I put out to see you further." It had a picture of a ship coming in, a window open, the water, the sun going down, the star coming out. And I looked there, and I said, "Honey, think of it. A few years ago, I'd go down on the street, be talking to somebody, while somebody else would come up and could talk to them while they go away." And I said, "Now, I have to almost hide out somewhere in the woods. Or get out. I can stop on an airplane somewhere, and they know you're coming too. They'll have sick people laying around the ramp to be prayed for." I said, "Think of it now." I said, "What did it? My education? I have none. My personality? I have none. What did it? The blood of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who redeemed me. He was the one who gave me friends." I looked, I've seen those old sand cranes going down, squawking. I looked at two or three of them flying. I said, "Look, darling. They have been, God has provided for them all day long. They've eaten crawfish and minnows and so forth out in the pond. And it's coming night now. They're gathering down on the Ohio Falls there where all the cranes come and gather at night. And they sit there and chatter together like you were on a picnic, just having a group and sleep together through the night. God provides for them." Just then, two of my favorite birds, you might know what they were, robins. Oh, I love a robin. Ever since I heard that story, a little fiction story when Jesus was dying at the cross, "Listen, little boys and girls, don't never shoot my little robin. Leave him alone. He's a fine little bird." And I think the little fiction story, the song, you know, how that when Jesus was dying, no one would come to him, and a little brown bird flew into the cross to try to save him, to pull the nails from his hands. And he got his little breast all red with blood. And he flew away, and from then he had a red breast. I think of it, and I think, "God, let me shield my breast with your blood, too, that when I come before you." And that's just a little thing that I like, robins. And two of them flew up in the tree and went to their nest. Their little ones chirred a little. I said, "Look, God has fed them all day long. They're tired and weary now. They've come into their nest, to their little ones, to gather in for the night. Oh, God, someday, when life is all over, and I've done the best that I can do, won't you let me gather in with the people I preach to? As sure as God has a place for the birds together, He has a place for us together. Someday, we'll gather together at the setting of the sun. We'll go in together." Well, I remember the days when a little boy, about four of us in family. My mother is the mother of 10 children, 9 boys and a girl. I was the oldest of the family. Then to come about a year, something different all the way down to the little girl. Now she's married as a child. But I can remember when we were just 3 or 4 in the group. We used to live in a little old place. is up in Mother Lusher's place I'm speaking of, a little two-room cabin, slab, full clapboard shingles, you know, a little old side down like that, and where we'd all gather around out there, and a little old, before the door, I can just remember all the grass was watered down, where these bunch of little Brandons watered out like a bunch of little possums around the den. Little old boys, we had a table and didn't have very much furniture in the house. I can remember two old beds, the old great big high post beds, old walnut, I believe they were. We had straw mattresses. Did you ever sleep on a straw cake? Yes. Do you know what I'm talking about? Well, I'm not the only country boy, am I? So, an old straw tick, and they had an old washstand Mother had right between them, and it had marble in the middle here, and two little things on the side, little drawers you pull out. I remember that, and over on the other side, we had an old trunk that had those little holes deep in it, you know, like that little tic-tac, or what you call it, on the metal. And Mama's safe out in the kitchen had the same kind of stuff on. And Papa built us a bench that we set behind the table to eat. And look, I never will forget. Did you ever eat on an old wooden bench in the kitchen? Oh, my, my. Now, I remember Mother used to holler at dinner time and all those little brands and wash their face and under the table, you know, and up on the bench on the other side. We'd have a great big pot dinner. Mulligan stew, mainly. And each one would get him a plate full, and we baked their bread. Mama baked it in a bread pan, cornbread. And she would cut it in the middle and put it and set on the table. And, you know, Jesus broke bread and blessed it. He never cut it. So each person broke his own piece of bread. That's Kentucky, brother, lay down. So she'd get this unfolded meal and make the flour. And I used to sit right next to Dad where the bread did. I'd always manage to get a corner of the bread. It was brown and crusty, you know. I'd get that part there, and then we'd have bean soup, and you crumble the cornbread. And you know that wouldn't go bad right now. That's right. Just to think of it, it would be fine. And I remember we'd sit there and eat. I've eaten many places since then, but oh, brother, sister, if I could only go back to that one more time. That's right, to those old times back there, all the loved ones. How we'd gather around there, and I remember when we moved from there to another place, and how Dad used to take us down to town on Saturday night. That was a big night. Have a little old Jersey wagon, draw a little mule. I remember his name, Crucy, they called him, and a little old mule, and Dad would go get it, and I'd see him come in my dad was a small man, about my size, and I used to see him when he would roll up his sleeves. We had a glass tacked on a tree on the outside in the wash bench. You remember when you used to have that? And Mom would make the hand towels out of an old meal sack, pull the ends of the strings out, you know, make a little fringe on them that's rough. But when she'd get my ears, I thought they were all rough. And she would stand me up and make me wash myself, and she'd reuse it rough. And I remember seeing Dad when he rolled his sleeves up and washed, and I thought, oh, my Daddy, he'll never die. Look at those big muscles. He was a logger and great, big, strong arm. I thought, oh, my, look at him. He'll never die. But here we have no continuing thing. He left a young man, a lot younger looking when he died than I am now. And then, when a little later on, I remember then the old house where it stood. I looked at that old house, and I thought, oh, my, isn't that strong? How wonderful, what the structure of it is. I said, that house will be there for many generations. I was passing by just before I come down here, and they have a housing project built there now. Nothing to represent. I remember the old field out through there where Brother and I used to take and catch those old metal arcs, go out and try to get them out in the field, run down through there. My, you don't know what I'd give to get to run down that path again barefooted. Meet Dad when you come across the field, pick one up in one arm, one the other, walk with us through the house. Oh, my, those golden days. I remember when Dad sitting out there, and I thought, oh, how great, how this all is. Many of you have similar experiences, but then the cities is passing away. Those houses are gone. Here we, the old spring where we used to lay down and drink cold water. It isn't even there anymore. We have nothing earthly here that'll last very long. Notice that I remember going to school. Oh, I remember going to school. Those great days. I remember Dad and Mother used to go to town on Saturday night. Us kiddies would want to go with them. And they'd pay their grocery bill. Pop made a whole 75 cents a day. Great money then. But he had to feed five children on it. And look, all of you know from my testimony, when I'm telling things, whether it's good or bad, I've got to be truthful and honest. You'll know it at the judgment, though I don't know it here. My father drank very, very heavy. Irish. He just practiced what killed him. Notice. Now I remember when he would come in and we'd go to town on Saturday nights. We'd all get in the little old Jersey wagon, go to town, pay the grocery bill. We'd wrap up in blankets if it's wintertime. In the summertime, we'd sit on some straw. We'd stop down at the corner of the old Speets grocery. And I remember when they paid the grocery bill, Papa would get a sack full of candy for a treat. And you bring it out, that's for us boys. Boy, there'd be five little pair of blue eyes looking at that sack of candy. And every stick of old peppermint candy was good. And every stick would be broke equally. And if there happened to be one that had come up with not enough sticks, every eye I'd see that would broke just exactly right. Yes, sir. And we'd sit there and divide up that candy. And we would eat it. And I would sometimes try to play one. I'd suck on my piece of candy a while and put it in my pocket and keep it. And Monday, Mom would say, William, I'd say, yes, ma'am, come get me a bucket of water. I'd say to my brother, Humphrey, I'll let you suck on this piece of candy if you will go get the bucket of water for me. Oh, I let him have two licks off of it. Monday was easy day for me if I could just resist the temptation of eating that candy. Old peppermint stick, you remember? It was good. Oh, my. I guess I could go out tomorrow and buy me a box of Hershey's, but it would never taste like that. That's the best candy I ever eat. And we'd keep it over, you know. And we'd hire one another by limited amount of food and stuff is what we could be able to. And listen, I mean, Mama, look, friends, it ain't a sin to be poor. No, it isn't. And maybe none of you had to go down this trail, you don't know what it is. That's the reason. I could never be a rich man when I see poor little children on the street without clothes to wear, people without cold in the wintertime. How could I sit and hold money in my hands and such as that going on? I couldn't do it. No one with any kind of heart could do it. But I don't see how rich people can heap themselves together treasures like that. No, sir. God have mercy. I'm seeking a city that is to come, whose builder, founder, maker is God. I remember just a little brief case. I remember one year I went to school all year without a shirt. A rich woman, my daddy was working for her. She gave me a coat. I never will forget it. When I went to school first, Mama made me a pair of some clothes, I think, out of Pop's coat that he got married. She had great big white buttons on, little panty waist type, you know. And all her kids laughed at me. Said I looked wimpy. I didn't care what they said. But that was my daddy's coat. It was good enough for daddy. It was good enough for me. I wished I had it today. I remember that winter I had no coat. I'd go to school. I remember one day going to school, jumping up towards March. I had this old coat and had it pinned up like this. To get wet or anything, it's too school, I had to wear this little old coat. I didn't have nothing on. Lord, I couldn't have it. I remember the teacher said to me, he said, William, won't you take off that coat? I said, teacher, I'm cold. I wasn't. I couldn't take it off. She said, move over there at the stove. She fired that stove up and sweat run down my face. She said, aren't you warm yet? I said, no, ma'am. I couldn't take it off. I didn't have on nothing under. She had it pinned up like this. And she said, well, you've got the bad cold. You got to go home. And she sent me home. I remember the first shirt that I got after that. My father's sister's children came over. And one of them was a girl about my age. They stayed 2 or 3 days, and when they went back, the girl left the dress there. One of her dresses. I got to look at that dress. It had short sleeves. I thought, I can make a shirt out of it. And I cut the dress part off and put it on, you know, and took off my coat. It looked pretty good. So only the buttons was in the back of it. But I got into it, and it went out to school, and all the kids began to laugh at me. I remember it had that little jujumaflop stuff on it, you know, little, what did you call it? What is it? Rip rat, that's right, rip rat all over it, you know, up and down the sides like that. And I said that wrong, didn't I? Rip rat? Rip rat, that's right. All right. Then I had all, and I said, you're laughing at that. I said, look, you just don't know. That's part of my Indian suit. Indian suit, my cousin's dress. They all laughed at me, made so much fun. I had to go home crying. Oh, my. Up across the field I went. Crying. All right. How those old times passed by. I remember going to school. We kids, we couldn't take our dinner like other children. A lot of them had, were their mothers that baked bread. They make sandwiches, you know, and put stuff between them. But we couldn't afford that kind of bread. I had a little half a gallon syrup bucket. And we'd take a little jar in there and had greens in one. The other had maybe beans or whatever we had left over. A piece of cornbread went in there and 2 spoons. And we're ashamed to eat before the other children, brother and I. And we'd step out and go over the hill, go down the edge of the woods, and we'd sit there and eat between us. Look, that brother's in glory today. Oh, my. How I wish he was here. I tell you, not long ago I was coming out of Texas from a meeting. Oh, I was so tired. Why, I said, let's ride up the road. We ride up the road past the old school where we used to go to school there. Have a look at the place. I thought, oh, my. I stopped. I said, I want a drink from that old well over there. I went over to get a drink of water, and I pumped it and drank. I leaned across the fence like this was looking. The baby and wife were picking some violets there in the yard. I began to think of different things. I remember seeing all of us little old boys lined up there at the time of the First World War. And then I was a little old boy, we'd have her hands laying over her shoulders, bumping, stocking down, all the head stockings, and her shoes and the toes all out of them, stand there. I remember a time, it's right after Christmas, Mama pops some corn. And we taken some in a sack to school. That was a rare. She popped it to spring on the Christmas tree. What she had left over, a little old cedar tree, we cut out in the field. Put the popcorn around to get some papers and make them loose. School, put them around, we got to school. Now, I remember sitting there looking. I remember Mother gave us that sack of popcorn, and we put it in the cloakroom where we used to have to keep our coats and our lunches. And I had to think about that popcorn. I raised up my hand. Teacher said, "What do you want, William?" I said, "May I be excused?" I said, "Yes." I went out through the cloakroom and reached down in there, got me a great big hand of that popcorn. Went out and stood behind the schoolhouse, eat that popcorn, come back in. When dinner time comes, we went in to get our lunch and went over the hill. Edward said to me, he said, "Say, brother, something's happened to that popcorn." It sure has happened. I know what had happened to it. I'd eat it. Stand there leaning over the fence and thinking about that. I said, God, I'd give all the world in my life now if I could take him a handful of popcorn to where he was at and give it back to him. Guys, before we ever come to a place where we had very much, just enough to barely live on, God called his precious life. I was out west working on a cattle ranch, and he died in the hospital calling for him, and you hear his screams come down the street, your heart, Bill, come to me. One of these days, when I cross the portal, I'll be there. That's right. Got saved just before going. I remember looking at it there and thinking about that. I thought I looked up on the hill where we used to sleigh ride. I remember the time 1917, Mama worked for the government, sold shirts for the soldiers. They had bundles of shirts. That's how we lived. They had to go down every weekend, take the shirts down. She got $4.44 to make a bundle of shirts. That's what we lived. All right. When she was going down, I remember us little boys, she couldn't buy us a sled. And all the boys had sleds down on the hill riding, come with great snow and sleeted and froze over the top. And we would slide down the hill on our sled. Brother and I didn't have any sled, so we went out to the old country dump, got a big old dish pan. And we'd set the dish pan, put our legs around one another and hug each other. Down the hill we'd go. We might not have been as much class as the rest of them, but we were riding just the same. So that done all right until the bottom came out of the thing. Then we couldn't ride no more than that. So we went out and got us an old log. We'd get up on the hill and get on this log, and here we would go down the hill on the log. Oh, my. I remember during the time I wanted to be a soldier, I'd see those soldiers come up the Utica Pike. That flag of flying by, the banners are going, the drums are beating. I'd send a little bitty boy with my mouth open, my hair hanging down my face. Oh, when I get to be a man, I'm going to be a soldier. I'd see him with them leggings on, his tendons, hit all our tension and everybody stand out. Oh, my. And when I got old enough and the war come on, they wouldn't receive me. One thing, being a minister, another thing, I guess I just wasn't man enough to go. They wouldn't take me. I tried many times, tried to volunteer, and they said, we'll call you for you. The Reverend Brown, go on back. I thought, well, but friend, I finally got to put on a uniform. That's right. I remember Lloyd Ford, a friend of mine. He used to belong to what they call the Lone Scouts. He sold papers called Pathfinder or something. And he got a Boy Scout suit for that. Now, I admired that boy. I said to him, I said, Lloyd, will you wear that out? Will you give it to me? He said, sure, I'll give it to you. But my, that suit lasted a long time ago. I got to a place I thought they never would wear out. So finally he said he'd give it to me when it wore out. Well, I went on for a while. And while I missed him wearing it, I said, Lord, what become of the suit? He said, well, Billy, I'll see if I can find it. He looked around and he come back and said, well, Billy, said the last piece of it, said, just went to pieces, and mother took the coat and made the dog a pallet and said, it's all ruined and gone now. So I couldn't find a piece of it, only just one legging. I said, well, bring that to me. There's one legging, a little head, a little drawstring, a little legging about like that. And he brought that one legging to me, and oh, my, how I like that legging. So I put it on at home, you know, and I thought, how dandy. If I could just let the school kids see me that legging on. So I went down that day. I remember going to school. I got up on the hill and was riding. I thought, now, how am I going to do? I've got to find an excuse to put that legging on so they won't know that's the only legging I got. So I don't know what to do. Now I put it back in my coat. Now I went on to school. And Edward and I were riding down the hill on this old log, and I turned over on the log, and I act like I hurt my leg. I said, oh, my. Never hurt. I said, oh, my. That was a strain on my leg. I said, it just reminds me, I've got one of my leggings that I see here. I said, that'll help my leg a whole lot. And I put it on, went into school. I was going to, you know the old blackboards we used to have at school? I was going to ride on the blackboard, so I took this away, see. put my leg like this on the outside of one that had the leg in. I turned sideways like this and right. Everybody and all the kids got to laughing at me. I got to cry. Teacher made me go home. I had one leg. But brother, sister, today I've got a uniform and I'm in the army of the Lord, hiding the foes of the wicked. Dressed, you might not be able to see it, but I know it's there. I feel it. The armor of God, the full gospel in my heart, baptism of the Holy Spirit, God working signs and wonders, the helmet of faith, shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, shod with the gospel, the sword in hand, joining with you, ranks out here now, but our armor is inside of it. Looking up there and thinking of those old times, I started crying. Wife said, I thought you'd come home to rest. I said, honey, I think about those things. I think, where is Ralph Field? Gone. Where's Wilmer? Gone. Where's my brother Edward? He's gone. Where's Ron Holloway? Gone. Here we have no continuing city. I looked back up on the hill to see where the old face was. I thought, if I could just visualize seeing that little old line, a little through that room stage there going up to the house. Gone. The house is gone. Daddy's gone. Oh my, here we have no continuing city, but we're seeking one to come. These builder and maker's God. My friends are gone. My brother's gone. Daddy's gone. My home's gone. Mother and I left for the story. Notice, then thinking of all those things and how I cheated my brother out of a handful of popcorn, it all come back to me then. Brother, sister, don't ever do anything wrong, for it'll come back to you just as sure as you're living. Do right, you're bound to come out right. And then I remember I have to hurry because it's getting late. Get right down. I have to leave in a few moments. If you'll give me your attention as you have been, I think you're awfully nice. Oh, now I wish I had time to move in and get the story of the coming of the gift and so forth, but I'll have to kind of skip that. I remember the time many of you read it in the book and so forth, how the angel of the Lord appeared to me down, told me never to smoke or to drink or defile my body in any way, that there would be a work for me to do when I got older, appeared to me in the bush, and how they misunderstood it. My mother could give you the story standing here, and how that even my best girlfriend one time called me a big sissy because that I wouldn't smoke a cigarette. And I always had my opinion of a cigarette-smoking woman, and I haven't changed it. That's right. It's the lowest thing that women ever done. That's right. To see them sitting in a place. The other day, I started to holler fire right here in your city. A woman sitting there, and smoke coming all out around her like that, the poor little baby laying in her arms. I thought, you want that baby's eyes to be an ashtray? God never give you that baby for that purpose. You need to raise right. And women, listen here. Take my advice. If you do smoke, oh, in Jesus' name, forget about it. Never do that. That's awful. Don't do that. For I know if this spirit that bothers me, I don't get up and go. Everybody will know how guilty you are. Now, I know one thing. If this angel of the Lord comes from God, as I know it does, you'll certainly answer it the day of judgment for doing it. We're in the spirit of the latter day. People, heady, high-minded, can't tell them nothing. They know it all. They won't stop and listen to humans. Stop those things. Live right and live before God. I'll tell you one thing. You get the Holy Spirit, and then you can go ahead and smoke as you get the Holy Spirit. Someone said to me the other day, did you ever baptize anybody that smoked? I said, look here, brother. I have a yardstick at my church. See, I teach the people what's the truth. And then when they receive Christ, Christ takes care of the rest of it. Here's this old oak tree out here. It holds its leaves all the year through all the winter. Springtime comes, there's some old dead leaves hanging on it. You don't have to go pick the leaves off to make new ones come on. Just let the new life come up, the old leaf goes off. That's right. Let the Holy Spirit come into a person's heart. They clean up and pick up a few things out. That's right. Just get them to Christ, that's all. That's God's business from now on. Now,
I never tell people what they have to do and what they can't do and what that's up between them and God. But I know that one of the lowest things that I ever see women do is smoke. I say, I've seen them sit there and act like that. It's just it's something in me. I wish I didn't feel that way, but it's something in me makes me feel that way. It's not me. It's him. And I know by that what it'll be at the judgment. So escape that. You don't have to do it. Get away from it. Stay away from it. You can't come in this prayer line without it being called out on you. That's one thing. You'll call it every time. And notice this one thing now. Later on down to life, I had girlfriends like all boys. I remember I was a little skeptic of girls. I've seen the way women act, and frankly, I never had very much use for women. I don't mean your sisters now, but just to see how untrue they were, some of them. I was around right smart father drinking, hung around those places, and maybe I'd be around and see how women come out and living untrue. And a lot of them women's done gone on to meet the judgment now. And I'd stand there in that day. And I said, I'll never get married. Never want nothing to do with one. I'll be a trapper and a hunter all my life. And I'll never have nothing to do with the girl. But when I got to be about, when I was even 17, 18 years old, I passed down the street. I'd see a girl on one side, and I thought she would go to say something, and I crossed over and go on the other side. Because I just didn't want nothing to do. That's all. Didn't want to get myself caught up with it or anything. I want to keep away from it. And so I went ahead, but finally I found a girl that was a real girl. She was a Christian. She afterwards became my wife. I guess you wonder how I ever got married to this evangelist. I'll tell you how that happened, just quickly as I can. I met her. She's a pretty girl, but she's such a lady, the way she carried herself. And I'm so glad that her little boy, here in this afternoon, is hearing this, and I can say his mother was a genuine lady. Yes, sir. And I met her. She was a member of a church up there, and she asked me to go to church with her, and I did. I kept going with her a long time, and I thought she was pretty. She was a real girl. But the only thing was, I did go with her for about a year or something. Now, I knew a girl like that, I shouldn't take up her time if I wasn't going to get married. So I had to let somebody else that wanted to get married have her. And that was going to be an awful spot to pull away from me. Because you know how you think they all look, you know, teeth like pearl and eyes like a dove, you know, and all that. Don't you think that of your wife? You know, you ought to continue thinking that of her, too. That's right. That's right. Keep that thought in mind. She's just as sweet. Wait till she's made immortal on the other side, then look at her. She won't need any, what do you call them, manicure stuff you put on your face here to make her look right then. God will have it. I believe there were, I can't believe scientists that women, when they were ugly looking thing and whatever it was, a man with hair out of his nose like that and looked like a prehistoric animal. I believe that when God woke Adam up to look at Eve, she was the most beautiful thing that eyes has ever looked at. That's right. It goes to show that man, even this day, the desire man craves, look at a beautiful woman. Why? Because that stream comes down through that time. See, like that. To know that. That was given from Garden of Eden. I can see her sitting there, her lovely hair hanging down around her hips. Adam looked at her. It was the flesh of his flesh and bone of his bone. I can see him take her by the arm and walk down through Eden. Oh, my. Don't worry, Mother. It'll be that way someday again. That's right. There'll be no old there. There'll be no babies. They'll all be about one age, marching on. Notice, then what happened? I thought, well, I've got to ask her, and I just haven't got the heart to ask her. I don't know why I've got to let her go if she won't marry me. Now, her father was making about $500-something a month, and I was making 20 cents an hour digging ditches. My, I had an old crippled up Ford, was in awful condition, and then I had that's about all I had. I didn't even have a suit. I had trousers of one kind and a coat of another. But she loved me, I know, and I know I loved her. And I'd go to church with her, and she was a very sweet girl. It's just peaceful and nice. Then I thought, now I've got to do something about it. And what am I going to do? And I didn't have nerve enough to answer. So you know what I done? I wrote her a letter. That's an awful way to become married, but I, now, it wasn't just dear miss. It had a little, you know. I fixed it up the best that I could, and I got it all fixed out, you know. I took it going to work, and I dropped it in the mail. Well, when Wednesday night was coming, we had a date to go to church. And I began to think, what if her mother got a hold of that? Oh, my. Our father was a good-hearted Dutchman, but her mother is a fine woman, but one of those prissy type, you know, and she didn't like me very well. So she never mistreated me, but she just didn't like me. So I thought, oh, how am I going to get by her? So I began to think when Wednesday night come on, what if she got that letter? She's the one that meets me on the porch. Now what am I going to do? I began to think, I just won't go. So I thought, well, if I don't, I've lost my girlfriend. Now what am I going to do? I had to do something. So I went on up. I thought, I'll take a chance. And I went up there, and nobody out. I know better than blow a horn for the country. She'd tell me about that. If I was a man that walked up to the door and asked for her, I didn't go out. I think the girls that take that attitude now would be a lot better off. And so I went up to the door, and I knocked at the door, and get the guy warm, you know. And I thought, who's come to the door? And she opened the door. She said, oh, hello, Billy. And I said, hello. She looked at me, and I thought, oh, my, here it is. And she said, won't you come in? I thought, oh, if they get me in there, then I know him. You know? I said, I'll just wait right here on the porch. She said, don't step in. The mother's here. I thought, I know that. I said, Mother, just step in. I said, is it all right to wait right? She said, no, step in. Well, I stepped and just barely stepped in, too. She shut the door, and I waited a little while, and I thought, oh, my. She got ready to come out. I thought, that must be all right. So I thought, what's she going to say now? This is my last date. I know that. Boy, she's going to tell me 20 cents an hour. I can never make her a living like that, living at home, and she does. So I went on. Went down to church that night, and I was thinking, oh, my, right after church, had it made up, see there, you cross the bridge before you get to it? I said, now, well, she'll tell me after church, well, Billy, I'm sorry, but this is our last night together. I could just hear her say it. Oh, I didn't know she was going to say it. So I went out. I never heard a thing that Dr. Davis said. He just preached on. I never heard a thing. I was worrying about what was going to happen when I got outside of church. That night, when we left the church and we started walking home, you know, I was walking down, the moon was shining bright. She said, did you work hard, Billy? I said, I sure did. I thought, she never got that letter. See? She never got that letter. It hung up in the mailbox or it hadn't been delivered. I got pretty brave, and I said, all right. I began to look over at her, look her right in the face. And I thought she passed through in that moon shine on her, how pretty she looked. I was going, oh, my. Ooh, I hope she don't get that letter now. So I'm going on like that, and I was getting pretty brave, you know. She said, Billy? I said, yes. She said, I got your letter. Oh. I said, it is? She said, uh-huh. Just kept on walking. I thought, well, woman, say something. Tell me, get away or do something. You know how women can keep you in suspense. Your brothers know what I'm talking about. And I just kept walking on. I said, well, maybe she never read it. I said, did you read it? She said, uh-huh. Just kept walking out. Oh, my. Say something before you get up at the house. Sure enough. And I said, did you read all of it? She said, uh-huh. I said, well, what did you think about it? Oh. She said, it was all right. We got married. There we got married. Before we got married, I know that I had to ask their parents for it. She said, you'll have to ask mother and daddy. I went, uh-oh. I'm in for it again. So I said, how about just asking your daddy? She said, well, either one of them. I said, thank you, honey. I went on out. I remember that night, I was going to ask her daddy, and I was sitting there, I was so nervous. He liked me. So I said, I was so nervous, and she's looking right at me laughing. And so I got up off the dual floor. I walked over, and she said, good night. I said, good night. I said, Mr. Runback? She said, yeah. I said, could I speak to you just a moment? She said, sure. He comes walking out, no great thing. Walked out on the porch, and I said, sure is a fine night. He said, yes, it is, Billy. I said, my, I like good weather, don't you? I'm so nervous, I didn't know what to do. He said, yes. I said, go ahead, Bill, you can have her. I said, do you mean it, Charlie? He said, yeah, I like him today. My. I said, he said, oh, my. That was fine. I said, you talk to Mother about it. Will you do it? He said, oh, yes, I'll fix that up. It's all right. I said, Charlie, look. I said, I can't make her a living the way you do. I said, I'm only making 20 cents an hour. I said, I can't make her, but Charlie, I love her with all my heart. And I'll work as hard as I can to make her a living. He put his hand on my shoulder, fine man. He said, Billy, I'd rather you have her than anybody in the world. He said, you'll be good to her. And after all, happiness don't consist of how much the world's good you own. That's right. I said, Charlie, we'll be happy. And he said, well, I hope that you are, Billy. He said, be good to her. I said, I will. He said, I'm glad to know that you're going to get married. And we were married. We were happy. Oh, my. We didn't have nothing. I remember when we went to housekeeping, we rented two rooms, and I went out and bought an old secondhand cooking stove. And I paid $1.75 for it and paid $1 for the grates to go in. Someone went to Sears and Roebuck and got one of them tables. Breakfast sets was not painted. Now, I remember I painted a big shamrock on it because I was Irish. I painted a big shamrock on it. She just laughed about it. We had an old folding bed. Anybody know what a folding bed is? Somebody get it to us. We had two linoleum rugs and an old folding bed. We went to housekeeping, but brother, it was home. We had each other, and that's all we cared for. I become a minister and was preaching the gospel then. I had a little church and was preaching the gospel. I didn't make very much. And after a while, God blessed us in our home, and my little Billy Paul was sitting back there in the audience, come on the scene. I asked God to give me a little boy, and when he was born in the hospital, I first heard him scream in the room. Delivery room, I said, Lord, it's a boy, and I now give him to you. His name shall be called Billy Paul. And the doctor came out a few minutes and said, you have a fine boy in there. You'd like to see him? I said, yes, his name is Billy Paul. So he came out, and here he is with me today. Went on, and we struggled and worked and tried to make a living and go along the best we could. I hurry right through now as quick as possible to this tear-strained part. And then, while we were doing fine, we saved our money. I was still paying for an old Ford. And I remember we got a time where I could go up to Dowaljack, Michigan. Old Brother Ryan, he's somewhere in here today. I believe you'll see him along here. He's coming in. He's an old man. I used to thought he belonged to the house of David because he had long beard and hair. I went to see him at Michigan to fish a little while. We saved her money, and she wanted to stay home because they had a working group in the church, and she couldn't leave to go with me, and I could drive. It's about 200 better miles up there, and I went up to spend 2 or 3 days fishing. And on my road back, I passed through Mishawaka, Indiana, and there was a people out there and the worst church manners I ever seen in my life. They were screaming and shouting. Well, I never seen anything act like that. So I thought, I believe I've seen it. It was a Pentecostal group of people. The minister was named Rao, where this holy man, somebody might know, Reverend Mr. Rao from Mishawaka, Indiana. And they had a Pentecostal group. Well, I went to the door, and police directed the traffic on the outside. There's all up and down there, and those people are clapping their hands and screaming and running up and down the aisles and shouting. I thought, my, what a group. Well, you heard that little song, Something Got a Hold of Me. It began to work on me a little bit, you know. Well, I counted my money. I had exactly $2.75. I had to go home. Well, I counted how much gas, and it would take me a tank of gas to get home. I had 75 cents left. So they going on their meeting, was going on this, having a conference, a national conference, and I went out and got me a whole big bunch of stale rolls with sugar on them, and wrapped them up and put them under my seat, and I know I could live off of that. Although they're having dinner there and so forth, but I had no money to put in, so I didn't want to eat from them when I couldn't put nothing in the offering. So I couldn't find a place to stay, so I went out in the country in an old corn field and stretched out my seat out of my car and put my trousers under there to press them that night and laid down. And I know that night they had a big bunch there and they began to preach. And they said all the preachers come to the platform. 200-300 preachers walked to the platform. They had different ones and said, "Now, we haven't got time for all of you to preach. Just stand up and give your name, where you are." And when I come my time, I said, "Reverend Branham, Jeffersonville, Indiana, sit down, evangelist." Like that, his own next, like that, and went on through. And directly said some man was going to preach, a colored man. They had to have it in the north because they couldn't have it in the south on account of the colored and white together. And there's only an old fella out there. He had one of those great, big old preacher coats, you know, long, old colored man, a little bit of rim of hair around like that. Come walking out like this, you know, and I heard all good preaching that day. He walked, first time I ever seen a microphone. I was watching the public dressing outfit, little bitty thing hanging there, big tabernacle, might all look good to me. And I was looking around, you know, but what amazed me is those people so free and happy. My, I never was used to that. And then this old man come out of all looked like, "That's when that young man preached." Instead of that old man about dead. And he come walking out like this, he said, "Well," he said, "Children," he got to talk, you know, he took his text. Now, a preacher's been preaching about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and I was listening close and all these things, but he took his text back over in Job. "Where was you when I laid the foundations of the world? When the morning stars came together and the sons of God shouted for joy." He began to preach on that, and him, they preach those things down here, but he went up back there with Job. Come down through eternity, down and come back on the horizontal rainbow. Come, about the time he got preaching there, about 5 minutes, that old stove-up man let out a yelp and screamed and jumped up in the air and kicked his heels together, threw his chest back, kicked off that platform like a little band of chickens, said, "Well, you ain't even got room up here for me to preach." I looked at that, and I said, "My, that's what I want. If it'll make an old man act like that, what would it do to me?" I thought, "That's what I want." And I said, "I ain't going home till I find out more about this." That night out there in Helltown, I said, "Oh, God, them people's got something that I want." I said, "Let me have some of that." And I was, I said, "Now, give me favor with them somewhere. When I go down there," I said, may this same thing get all over me, and I'll feel that way." So I went on down there. You know, the Baptists don't act like that. You know, they have the, you know. And now, no disregard to the Baptist church. That's all right. If the Baptists would have stayed back, listen, not long ago I was preaching at a Baptist church just as hard as I could preach, and all of them said, "Everything was starting." I said, "Say, is this a Baptist church?" The pastor said, "Yes, sir." I got up preaching again, and I get a little wild, I guess you know that. So I got a little preaching up like that. Nobody said amen. I said, "Say, is this a Baptist church?" He said, "Yes, sir." I said, "Look, you all not Baptists. You're just church joiners. Down in Kentucky, where I come from, when we Baptists down there, when we get saved, we get out the altar and beat one another to the back till we come through. That's real Baptist, brother. That's right. That's the kind of Baptist we need today. That's right. That's exactly right." And then but these people, how they were going on and praising the Lord, and I went out and I prayed, "God, let me get some of that. That's what I want." Next day, I went out to church about 10 o'clock. They just got through breakfast, and I had my rolls, and I come down and got me a drink at a fountain down there in the city, drove the whole board up, got out. I put on a pair of them seersucker trousers that morning, a little t-shirt. Nobody knows me, not a soul. I walked in, sat down by a colored man. I was sitting there, you know, I thought, "Oh, my." All of them clapping their hands and singing and shouting and screaming. I thought, "Oh, my, if I just had grace enough to do that. If I could just get loose to do that, I don't want that." And I was watching. By and by, after a while, the little fellow come up to the microphone, his name was Kurtz from Cincinnati, and Ohio. And he said, "There was a young minister on the platform last night by the name of Branham. Said we want him this morning to come to the platform for the morning message." Seersucker trousers, t-shirt. Not me. I was way back there, I just kind of scooted down the seat like this. So again, he went in, they sang another song. He said, "Anybody inside or out know the whereabouts of Mr. Branham Jonah's preaching on the platform. He said, come to the platform, said, we're here to bring the morning message. I just sat real close. Ever since that color fellow looked towards me and said, do you know him? What can I say? I said, yes, sir. He said, go get him. Well, I couldn't lie to him. I said, listen, fella, I want to tell you something. He said, yes, sir. I said, I'm further. But I said, I can't get up there. I said, look at these trousers, see? Look at this t-shirt. He said, damn people don't care how you dress. I said, but look, I can't go up there. I said, you just keep still. Don't tell them I'm here, see? Just keep still. He said, anybody know where River Brand is? I come and say, yeah, yeah. Here's other trousers, t-shirt. My face is red, you know. Oh, my. What was I going to do? I got a hold of my Bible. I said, Lord, I prayed last night for something. Maybe it's you. I said, what am I going to do? I can't preach around where them fellows are. I go up there and I started walking up. Everybody looking at me. Serious sucker trousers. You know how they be pressed under a Ford seat. So this old t-shirt just stained all over, you know. I started walking up. I was up fishing. So I started walking up there and I said, well, people, I said, I'm just a little bit... I don't know what I am. I said, I feel kind of funny. I said, I'm not used to your old religion. I said, I'm going to speak this a little. I do the best I can. And so I got a hold of there, over there where the rich man lifted up his eyes in hell. Something got a hold of me. The next thing I know, it's about a half hour later, I was out in the yard. What a time we had. Here come a fellow up with a big pair of Texas boots on, a big hat, but I'm Reverend so-and-so. I thought, well, I ain't so bad dressed after all. I said, are you a minister? He said, sure. I heard your message. I heard you as a band. You'd like to come down to Texas and hold me a revival. I said, well, look, I'm just a young preacher. I just started. I said, I ain't haven't got into this way just right the way you ought. Oh, I said, I like it. A fellow tapped me on the shoulder. He looked me head on a pair of those there Knickerbocker pants. Blouse at the knees like I used to wear when I was a little boy. Golf clothes. He said, I'm Elder so-and-so from Miami. I said, you a preacher? He said, yes. I thought, well, I'm all right. But he said, well, here, can you come hold a meeting for me? And a lady come up from somewhere way up in the Indian country. He said, oh, brother, we need you up there. Well, thank you, Lord. Thank you. Maybe this is what you're going to do something for me. I got over there. I was going to take down their names and address. I said, I'll find out. I'll talk it over with the Lord, with my family. When I went home, I'll never forget running in. My wife always met me there. Oh, I'm stretched out. I can see her yesterday. Bless her heart. She come running to the door. I said, oh, honey, I got something to tell you. I met the best bunch of people in the world. I began to tell her all about how he's acting. She said, well, where are they at? I said, up at Mishawaka, Indiana. I said, you think they're ashamed of their religion? They just scream, shout, run, kick one of their hands. I said, they don't care. They're just as free like birds in the air. I said, she said, where are they at? I said, up in Mishawaka. The whole bunch of them up there. And I want to show you something. Reached down in the pocket. I said, they have given me invitations to come to their churches to preach. I said, you believe it? She said, is that true, honey? I said, she said, well, maybe you could preach their kind of church. I said, they asked me to come. I said, well, I'll go. So she, well, I said, will you go with me? God bless her heart, she'd always go. She said, yes, honey, wherever you go, I'll go with you. We didn't have no money. We went in counter money, what we had, and I didn't have even enough to make a payment on the car. I said, well, look, honey, the Bible said, don't take nothing and take no thought. I said, the Bible said, if you got two coats, give one of them to your brother, and go on out, and he'd supply it. Now, I said, do you think if you and the baby could go along and be, yes, yes, we'll do it. Next thing we had to tell our parents then, and I went and told my mama here. Of course, mama is all right with her. I'm thankful for a good mother. And said, sure, honey, God bless you. Then we had to go, and this time her father and mother had separated. So I had to go to her mother. And when I went to her mother, she said, William? Oh, my. I knew what was up. She said, you cannot take my daughter. I said, look, them's the nicest bunch of people. She said, I've heard of that bunch of people. They're a holy roller. And she said, "You're not pulling my girl out across this world today. She's got something to eat, and tomorrow she's starving. Amongst that bunch of trash." And brother, I come to find out this, and I say it from my heart. What she called trash is the cream of the crop. That's exactly right. I say that with reverence. That's true. Now, she said, I said, "Well, she's my wife, and she wants." She said, "Well, Mama, I want." Well, there it was. Now, I said, she started, she said, "Well, if she goes, her mother will go to the grave brokenhearted." And her wife started crying. Well, I couldn't stand that. So I told her, I said, "Well, we'll wait and go later." Now, there's where I made my mistake. Now, if I would have went on, this gift was in operation way before I called her to come amongst people who didn't recognize it, you see. But I said, "Well, we won't go." And brother, sister, from right then, my trouble started. The first thing you know, my church began to drop off. My brother was killed suddenly, his neck broke. In a street, riding on a car like this with his arm out, his neck was broke, his blood poured out on my other brother's body. I run to meet him, but it was too far. He died before I could get to him. My sister-in-law died a few days after that. My father died in my arms. Everything began to go wrong. Then the 37th flood came on. You heard about it. Many of you on your radios and things, the Ohio River swept out the country. My wife taken pneumonia. Little old Dr. Dare, I shall never forget him. He come with buddies. We feast together and hunt together and everything. One of the best doctors, the medical doctors there is in the country. And we went to school together. He come up here and looked at her and said, "Billy, that girl's got pneumonia. I just take him his Christmas present. God had given us a little girl between that time, a little Sharon Rose. I couldn't call her the Rose of Sharon, but I could call her Sharon Rose. And I called her Sharon Rose, and God gave her to us, and she's a sweet little lump, and we just loved her so much, and she just got to a place where her mother would set her in her little four corners, you know, out in the yard, and I'd come up and I'd blow the horn on the car like that. She'd recognize, she'd lift her little arms and go, goo, 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 goo. My, how I love that little lump of human flesh. I'd hold her in my bosom and kiss her and love her. My little boy, I just love little children, and God had given them to me, and I'd put them both on my back and piggyback and ride around, you know, just as happy as we could be. Nothing, yes, no. Just, she had the two children a little over 2 years, but she taken pneumonia when she went to get the children's Christmas present, and the doctor said she'll have to lay right here, Billy, because she's probably will die if she ever moves. But her mother come up and said she's going to move her down to her house. And Dr. Dare said she'll have to get another doctor, because I wouldn't do it till he wouldn't permit it. So she went and dismissed him and got another doctor and take her down there. And the flood broke through, and then all of us was put on the rescue to work for the flood. We rushed her out to the government hospital where the temporary place of the hospital. The dike was breaking through. The city was washing away. I'll never forget those nights. I remember they called me. Both babies were sick with pneumonia. She's laying sick with pneumonia out in the hospital there with a fever 105. And both babies sick, and I come up and had my car, and I had a boat, and I raised on the river, because I operated a boat pretty well, and everybody was just pulling people out of the flood, and people drowning and everything. And I got my boat, I was working on the wall, and someone comes and said, "Oh, get down here, preacher, right quick, get your boat in down here. The dike broke through over on Chestnut Street, and the houses are washed away, and there's a mother on top of the house out there with a bunch of little children, about 11 o'clock at night." I rushed down real quick and drove my boat in the water, started up. I had to buck those waves as high as this tent almost up in there. We're just dashing against the side of those buildings like that. And I heard a mother screaming. I looked over there and she's standing on a top porch out over a house. And the waves just shaking that house like that with four or five little children standing around her. I could see where the street lights hadn't went out yet down through there. And I went up through an alley like this with a boat and it just washing things from under. Went down through that way, finally caught to the post and drove the rope around. And run in, the mother had fainted. I picked her up and pulled all the children, packed them, put them in the boat, and got back. Just as I got to the bank, I heard her say, "Oh, my baby." I thought she left a little baby in there. "Where's my baby?" So she's talking about about 3-year-old child she had there. And I said, "Oh, my little baby laying in that house." And I went back again. I know the poor little thing, how I love children. And the waves are horrible then. I just got to the house and throwed the rope around again and went in, looking all around. I couldn't find old baby, and just then I heard the house give away. And just as he gave away, I run real quick to the porch and grabbed the rope as the column went down and pulled a slip knot out of it. And then the current caught me and out through the river I went like that. And I got out there and I couldn't get my outboard started. Like that string is froze, sleeting, snowing. And I was trying to get it started, wouldn't start. And the current caught me. And there was a faller just below me. And I know what was going. There, heading in that boat out there. Rocking back and forth, the waves twisting like it, me pulling on that string, and it wouldn't start. I'd pull again, it wouldn't start. I thought, oh my, a half a mile farther down through that chute I was going, and they'll never find a piece of me. I want to go down through there, and I thought, oh God, the wages, the way of a transgressor is hard, friends. Don't you never get that, but what it is. And I thought, oh God, to begin to remember it. I began remembering then that he called me to go, and I didn't go, and I refused to go. During that time, we went ahead and received the Holy Spirit, both of us. And I was pulling the string, it wouldn't start. And I got down, and I thought, there's little Billy Paul, I'll never see him again. There's little Sharon Rose, I'll never see her again. There's wife laying there in the hospital, right at the point of death, I'll never see him. When they break the news to her that I'm gone, and find the truck sitting there, and then some of them might have seen the house move away, what will happen? I said, God, have mercy upon me. Please, dear God, I don't want to die. I'm sorry that I did what I did. I said, help me to start. I pulled a chain and away it started. And cut through and come way down the highest part and come back. Went and got my car real quick. Left my boat tied up top of a tree where I could get back to it. I come up and got my car real quick. And some of them said, why, the government debt won't wash away a while ago. Or the wife was. And I run up through there real quick. And I met a major there. I stopped and I said, Major Wheatley, I knew him. I said, is it true? I said, yes, the water broke through. Said, all that hospital bunch were taken out of. Said, I think that all of them got on a car, a train, and they'd gone to Charleston, Indiana. And you can find them up there. I jumped in my car. I remember the last time I seen my little associate pastor. He grabbed me by the hand and he said, Brother Branham, if I never see you again, I'll see you in the morning. And that's our last salutation, one another, as we saluted one another. He died during the time of the flood. And on away, he never died. He went home to be with Jesus during the time of the flood. A little boy filled with the Holy Ghost, a little Frenchman, D'Arc was his name. And away we went. I went out there to try to get across. And when I got my boat down there and got up there, the Lancaster Creek up there had backed through for about 8 miles of water through there, swifter than it was in the river where it cut around. And someone said, well, that train to cross went on the trussle washed away, and every one of us drowned right out there. Oh, my. I said, it can't be. It can't be. And I tried again. I tried to pierce it, and I couldn't. Trying through the night, the waters take me back. Come to find myself cut off from everybody. Sitting out in the room up on the hill. And there for about 5 or 6 days, I had plenty of time to think all over my wrong when God called me to go, and I didn't go. And sitting there thinking my baby and wives had drowned, my mother, where was she at? I didn't know where she was at. I didn't know where no one was at. And finally, when the river dropped enough that I could get a boat across, I rushed across and I said, maybe they went to Charleston. They told me the train got through. And I went to a great big place in Charleston where they're keeping all the refugees. And I went in there. They know nothing about nobody named Branham in there. And I walked down the street and met old Colonel Hay, a very good friend of mine. He said, Billy, he said, that train went through here. I don't think it even stopped. We go down to the dispatcher's office. He went down there and said, yes, to the engineer, the train will be in just in a few moments. He drove that train through. Said it was a cattle car. Her father was a brotherhood organizer on the Pennsylvania. He drives the south wind through now. And there it was, going out on a cattle car. And the sleet and rain upon them, I know they couldn't live like that. Now I have 2 sick children. And so how could I get to Columbus? I was cut off. And there, walking down the street, crying, wringing my hands, don't know what would take place. Someone ran up to me and said, Billy, you're looking for Hope, aren't you? And I said, yes, that's my wife's name. They used to call her Hope, Me, Faith, and Little Baby, Little Billy Charity. So they said, you're looking for her. And I said, my girlfriend is in Columbus, Indiana, and your wife is laying by her side, dying with tuberculosis. I said, no, it can't be. He said, yes, she is. I said, can you get me there? He said, yes, if you can walk a ways. I said, I can walk anywhere. We got up and got in the car, and I went to Columbus. I went up there, and I thought, where's she at? I run into that. They had it in a Baptist church down on the basketball floor, gymnasium. And I started down to the other, just cops everywhere, and people stressed off like this and every sickness and everything. And I started screaming top of my voice, "Hope, oh, Hope, where are you, honey? Where are you?" I loved her. I love her, yes. She's in a grave out there, but God knows she was a good, God-saved woman. And I looked, and I was crying, screaming, "Oh, where are you?" I looked at her, and I seen an old, poor, bony hand go up in the air, and it was her. I'll never forget how I felt. My heart begins to drop. Now I run over to her and fell down and grabbed her hand. She did weigh about 130 pounds. She probably weighed 60 or 70 pounds. I was crying. I said, "Where's Billy? Where's Sharon?" She said, "They're in a home somewhere." So I'm going up. I had Bill, and I said, "No, honey, you look all right. You're going to be like, oh, God, have mercy. Please, dear Jesus," I said, "will you have mercy? Let my wife get well." And I was praying, somebody tapped me on the back. It was the doctor. "Said, you ever ran?" I said, "Yes, they come inside a minute." I went, I said, "Yes, doctor." "But isn't the same with air your doctor at home?" I said, "Yes, sir." He said, "Well, I'm going to tell you." He said, "You better get ready for this. Said, your wife is going to die. Said, she's got TB. And I said, "That's galloping consumption." And said, "She won't last for just a little while." I said, "Doctor, no, she can't go." I said, "You looked at my baby?" He said, "Yes, they've both been sick, but they're getting better." And I said, "Well, look, I'm going to take her home." And he said, "You can't do that." He said, "You just stay right here." Well, after finally, when I did get her down home, she just kept getting worse, worse, worse all the time. Dr. Dare came back to give her pneumothorax treatments. They done everything that could be done. She kept getting worse. I prayed and cried and begged with all my heart. It looked like it was black before me as it could be. Finally, they take her out to the hospital. They sent a doctor from Louisville. He come over and looked at her. He said, "No, Dr. Miller from the TV Sanitarium." And he said, "There's nothing to be done for our Reverend. Said, she's going to die." That's all. Said, "Just might as well make ready for her to die." Said, "Because it's done in both lungs and just got such a hold of her because there's no hopes of saving her." What was I going to do? Oh, my. All the time I could hear that ring in my ears, like, "Oh, you give the opportunity, you wouldn't go." Like, you reap what you sow every time. And I remember I went ahead trying to work, trying to get things so we could eat and I could pay my bills. And I was working one day, getting worse all the time, she was, and I heard it come in and said for me to report at once at the hospital for my wife was dying. And I never will forget, I took off my hat, took off my coat, laid it down. I said, "Oh, God, have mercy on me and let me speak to her again before she goes." I turned the car, and I said, close to Henryville, Indiana, Underwood, I mean, and down the road I came, rushed to the hospital, jumped out of the car and run up the steps real quick going into the hospital. And as I went in, I seen little doctor there coming down the hall with his head down. He looked at me like that. Tears broke through and he turned his face and started running and motioned to me. I went up to him. I put my arm around him. I said, "Doc, look, Sam, come here. What's wrong?" And he said, "I believe she's gone now." I said, "Surely not." I said, "Go with me, Doc." He said, "Billy, how could I go in there?" I said, "The girl took me a man's dinner. She's like my sister." I said, "How could I go into her?" I said, "I don't want to see her no more." He said, "You stay out here." And I said, "I'm going to see her." He said, "Don't go in there, Bill." I said, "Yeah, I'm going." He said, "Here, call one of the nurses. You go with him." She had a little red medicine or something there. A little thing. He said, "Take this." I said, "I don't need that." I walked in. I said, "I want to go alone." I pulled the door behind me. I looked over there. She had real dark eyes, black hair, German girl. She's all doubled up like this. I looked down up on her. She just is still. I put my hand on her forehead. It's real sticky. It looked like she had any life. I put my hand over her head and I said, "Oh, God, please. I said, that's my baby's mother. Let me tell her goodbye. Will you do it, Lord? Let me tell her goodbye. I don't want her to go without telling her goodbye. Will you help me, dear God, and just forgive us in your great heart? Will you just let me say goodbye to her?" Her head moved. I looked down. If I live 100 years, I'll never forget those big, dark eyes looked at me. She couldn't talk. She motioned her finger. I got to have. She said, why did you call me? I said, honey, you're not going. She said, yes, I am. She said, I don't mind.
Well, I just hate leaving the baby.
She said, but I'm ready. And I said, honey, you're not going. No, you're all right. You're going to be all right. She said, now, Bill. And then the nurse broke in. She said, Reverend Brandon, you come on out. She said, come here, the nurse. She said, Evelyn, she knew her schoolmate, said, if you ever get married, I hope you have a husband like mine. And I said, oh, honey, don't say that. She said, I do. Evelyn started crying when I got. She said, I want to tell you something, honey. She said, I'm going. And she said, it's glorious to go. She said, I was on my road, and I had someone by each arm, looked like white angels. And they were taking me down through a white path to my home. So I could hear you calling way back up the road. Oh, oh. Said, honey, it was just as peaceful. The great palm trees and birds like the dawn of the morning in an orange tropic. You know what I think? I think she was just on that bridge between the natural and the supernatural. She said, I've been taken home. She said, promise me one thing, that you'll always preach this glorious gospel of the Holy Spirit. She said, for it sure pays when you're going, Bill. She said, I guess you know why I'm going, don't you, honey? I said, don't say it. She said, no, not your fault. It was mine. I said, yes, honey, if I wouldn't listen to your mother, would listen to God instead of some woman, I'd be better off with her. She said, that's right, honey. But it'll come out all right for you. I said, I hope you don't believe me. And she said, I have to go, honey. I said, I hate to leave you the baby. She said, promise me something, will you? I said, I've got some things to tell you. I said, all right. She said, I have to tell you quickly because I'm going back. They're waiting on me. She said, don't think I'm beside myself. I'm not. She said, you remember that time you was in Louisville and you wanted to buy that little old 22 rifle and you didn't even have enough money to make a down payment? I said, yeah. She said, I always wanted to get you that rifle. She said, I've been saving the nickels to try to get enough money to make that down payment for $3. And she said, after I'm gone, when you go home, look up on the top of the old phone bed there on that newspaper. And promise me you'll get the rifle. You want it so bad. You never know how I felt when I went back home and found about $2.75-80 laying there nickels where she'd saved it. Lounged to herself, do without stockings and things to put it up there. That's a real why. Now, she said another thing I want to tell you. She said, you remember that time that you bought me them stockings? I sent you down to get stockings. I said, yeah. She said, that was the wrong stockings. How it was, we were going to Fort Wayne. I was going to preach that night up there. And I was going up to Fort Wayne. And she sent me down to get some stockings. There's two different kinds. One called chiffon. And what's the other one? Rayon? Rayon and chiffon. And she told me, she said, go get me a pair. Is the rayon the best? Or she said, it cost 69 cents. She said, go get me a pair of rayon stockings while I'm getting ready. And I went out to get, and I was going down the street. I never buy any clothes for women, didn't know any clothes. I was going down, she said, chiffon. Somebody said, hello, Reverend. I said, hello, chiffon. Going on down and say, how you get along, Billy? I said, fine, chiffon. I passed in a corner, and a fisherman friend of mine met me in a corner. He said, oh, Billy, perch out on the piers or by. I said, sure up, crawfish is what they're hitting. I said, well, I got to go to Fort Wayne. I said, I'll meet you Monday, and we're talking like that. Then when he left, I forgot what it was. Well, she sent me the pennies to get it. So I used to go with a little girl named Thelma Ford, and she was working at Newberry's, and I know that they kept them stockings in there, so I went in and thought I'd ask her. So I didn't want to show my ignorance to the people, and I went over there, and I said, she said, hello, Billy. And I said, hi, Thelma. She said, what do you want? I said, pair of socks, rope. said, a pair of what? And I said, socks that hold no pair of socks. And I said, yes, ma'am, she wants socks, and she wants that full style, that thing in the back, you know, and what is, you know, I said, he said, she wants stockings. I said, well, ever, what you want to call them? And then I thought I'd already showed how dumb I was, and I didn't want to get into it worse. She said, what kind does she want? I said, what kind you got? And she says, what's that, rayon, chiffon, is that the kind? Well, she starts, she said, well, we got some rayon. Well, I never heard. I said, that's what she wants. Sound like chiffon to me, chiffon, rayon. And I said, that's what she wants. And she said, she don't want rayon. I said, that's what she wants. And so she went and got them. There's only about 20-something cents. Well, I said, give me two pair of them. She said, are you sure that's... I said, that's what she wants. So I told them, I said, you know how you went, brothers like to blow off to your women, you know. And I said, oh, I said, I'm Abraham's son, little Yiddish. I said, you don't know how to shop, honey. She said, did you get me chiffon shopping? I said, yes, what the good kind was. And I said, yes, ma'am, that's what I got. And she was lady enough not to tell me about it. And when she got to Fort Wayne, I thought it strange she had to have another pair of socks. But what it was, she told me, said, honey, I didn't want to tell you. She was too much of a lady, so I had to give them to your mother. This is for an older person. So I'm sorry I kept it back from you, but I just couldn't tell you. And I said, bless your heart, sweetheart. I said, one more thing I want you to promise me. You won't live single. I said, oh, Bobby promised that. She said, don't live single. Had my children pulled about from post to post. She said, I'm going, Bill. She said, will you promise that? I said, honey, I can't promise that. I said, promise me, won't you? The poor old feeble hands reaching up to me. I said, get a good girl that's got the Holy Spirit. She'll take care of the children. She said, Bill, I'll meet you. I said, all right, honey. I said, are you really going? She said, yes, I'm going. I said, sweetheart, someday, so help me God. I said, I'll take you out here to Walnut Ridge, and I'll bury you, and I'll leave a place there for myself and the kids. She said, be one thing, promise me too, that you'll never let loose, but you'll preach this gospel that you heard of there that you walk up. I said, I promise. She said, it's glorious to die by Bill. I said, I hate to leave you and the baby, but it's so good to go back. And I said, honey, on that day, the sun will be as black as sackcloth, bloody. The sky will be waving and breaking. I said, if I'm alive, I'll be on the battlefield. But if I'm not, I'll be sleeping by your side. And if you go before I do, if I'm alive, and you go before I do, when you see the city coming lowering down from God out of heaven, I said, go over to the east side of the gate. Stand there over the big pillar. When you see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and them coming by, I said, scream my name as loud as you can. Bill! Bill! I said, I'll gather the children together, and I'll meet you at the gate. She said, I'll meet you, honey. And I kissed her. That was my last date with my wife. And brother and sister, sometimes I get weary and tired, but I'm going to keep that appointment. One day I'm going to meet her. I walked out of the building, went home. Oh, my heart breaking. I couldn't stand it. Mother wanted me to come to her house. I couldn't do it. I went over that night. I was going around the house. I went into the room, laid down. I shut the door. When I shoved my foot together. And when I did, there was her coat hanging on the back of the door. I was all over again. Just then, somebody knocked on the door and said, Billy? And I said, yes. But I got some bad news today. I said, well, I was right there when she died. Said, that's not all of it. Your baby's dying, too. I said, no. Yes. Said, doctor there just left and said, I'll let you come to the hospital. He's dying now with tuberculosis meningitis. I couldn't stand it no longer. Two men sitting in an old truck. We went out there to the hospital. And I went in. Doc said, you can't go in there. I said, yes, I can. No, you can't. Said, Billy, you got to think about Billy Paul. Said, she's got meningitis. She's contracted that from her mother. And said, if you go in there, you might take it to your boy. I said, Doc, I must go. He said, you can't. So he set me down in the room. And as soon as he got away, I slipped in anyhow. I went down there to the little hospital. And there, when I walked into the room, I'll never forget it. There lay my little 8-month-old darling, little Sherry, laying there and just suffering so hard.
Her little leg was moving up and down like that. It looked like her little hand was waving at me goodbye. I looked at her and she was suffering so hard. I said, Sherry, you're going with your daddy, honey. I shooed the flies out of her eyes. And when she looked at me, she was suffering so hard that one of those little baby blue eyes had crossed. I never could stand to see a cross-eyed child, and then I've never seen one pass the platform but what was in yours. You know, sometimes it takes a crush in the break forth of fragrance, isn't that right? I've seen 400 and something cross-eyed children heal in 6 months. Oh, when I see a cross-eyed child, I think of my little Sherry laying there. She's suffering so hard, and she looked at me, her little eyes crossed, and her little hand tried to wave at me. And I said, no, Daddy, honey, and her little lips kind of speak to me like it was goo to me, and it was quivering. She was dying. I put my hand over her, and I said, oh, God, please, God, don't take her. You took my wife, you took my daddy, you took, oh, God, isn't there forgiveness in your great heart? I said, please, dear God, please spare my baby. I put my hand down now, and I said, won't you do it, Lord? Looked up, looked like a black sheep began to unfold, coming down. Oh, I know she was gone. I looked down at her, and I thought, oh, my, if I had to live over again, that would never be trash. I don't care who it's everywhere. I don't know if I could just go back. I never listened to another thing anybody told me. I listened to God and Him alone. I listened to Him. I looked down at her and I know she was going. I think my hand over her. I said, sweetheart, my daddy knows the heart again. You won't be the heart. Sweetheart. I said, someday daddy comes up home. I said, you'll wait on the man when I come to the street. I placed my hand over her. Lord. I said, Lord, you gave her and you've taken away. No, you slay me, yet I'll trust you. You're still my Savior. I love you. I'm not a baby, but when I think about it, tears me to pieces. I said, oh, God, how can you take that precious thing from my heart? I looked down at you and I said, not my will. Let thine be done, God, if you slay me, I'm just going to trust you. I said, God bless you, honey. Goodbye, Sherry. You're all touching Mother's arms the few hours up there in the casket where she's laying now. And someday, Daddy will see you again. I stepped back, every bone in his seemed like went to pieces. I shrunk in the floor. The angels of God come down and pack her little soul to be with her mother. She went to meet Mother. Tucked her little helpless body in the arms of her dear mother. We went out there to the grave to bury him. Reverend Smith in the Methodist Church walked up there and took a handful of dirt. Said, ashes to ashes and dust to dust and earth. Them old clods began to beat on top of that casket as it went out in the grave. I raised up. I couldn't stand it. Way back up on the side of the hill with some big cedar trees. I heard the wind whistling through there. It seemed like a song that there's a land beyond the river that they call the sweet forever, and we only reach that shore by faint degrees. One by one they gave the portal there to dwell with the immortal. Someday they'll ring those golden bells, you and me. Last Easter year ago, her old son there, Billy and I, we go to the grave early in the morning. I had a little bundle of flowers under his arms. I said, let's go visit Mama's grave. We were going along there with the flowers. Coming day, I took off my hat. The little fellow took off his hat. I heard it chuckle. I said, don't cry, sonny. I put my arm around him. We set it down over the side of the grave. I ran over here, lady, Hope Amelia Branham, and darling daughter, Sharon Rose. I said, sweetheart, the really reason we're kneeling here, Billy, in Jerusalem, there's an empty grave this morning. That's right. And your mother died, and him who rose again. I said, someday we'll see Mama and Sissy again in a better land. After the life they buried her, I went home, I tried to go to work, I had thousands of dollars in debt, and frankly on that bill just recently got out of it. The father died, no insurance, we couldn't afford insurance for nothing, and there he was. By the way, I'm not an insurance person. My insurance, one guy come to me the other day, said, I want to send you some insurance. And I said, listen, don't talk to me about that. I said, I have insurance. He said, oh, you have insurance. I said, yes, sir. He said, what is it? I said, blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. He said, that'll not put you in a grave up here. I said, I'm not worried about getting in there. That'll bring me out. I said, I'm worried about coming out, not going in. I said, that's right. I ain't got nothing against insurance. It's all right, you see. That's all right for some people's insurance poor. That's right, but I'll tell you, in the church, you collect on it right now. Just now, the Holy Spirit of God is right. The assurance of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, and we'll come out again. Then, when I was there, painting all those desks one morning, I remember getting up on a post. I was working for an electrical company, trying the public service company of Indiana. I was working real early one morning. I was taking down some taps. I was thinking, on the hill far away, stood an old rugged cross. The endless suffering and shame. In other words, the sun coming up, shining against the telephone pole or the electric pole in that cross arm looked like the picture of someone hanging on the cross, wiggling out there on the hill, the shadow. I said, yes, it was my sins that put him there. It was my disobedience that put him there. He died for me. I became so, I could see my wife going, but I couldn't see that baby going. I just couldn't do it. And I said, oh, God, why did you take that precious little thing from me? Here I am, left alone in the world, me and the boy, to wander around together. I said, why did you take her, Lord? I got so worked up. So I said, Sherry, honey, Daddy's coming to see you this morning. I pulled off her rubber glove. Here lay 2300 running right by me. Break every bone in your body. I said, gone crazy. I pulled my glove. I said, Sherry, Daddy's coming to see you. I can't stay away from you any longer. I said, God, I hate to be a coward, but I can't stand it. My heart's been breaking. I can't stand it. The next thing I knew, I was sitting on the ground. How I ever got out from there, God only knows. Now, I believe if that gift hadn't been foreordained to put him there, I'd have been gone right there because I made up my mind I was going to take my life as a suicide case. I lost my mind. I was gone crazy. And I went home, I said, oh, I put my tools in the car, I said, I'm going home, I'm gone crazy. And I went home and stayed with Mama that day, and that night I was going around the house, and I picked up the mail, and as soon as I went in, I bashed it back in a little old room there, a little old fireplace, a little old stove sitting there, a little old cot. I stayed right there at the home. It wasn't, I didn't want to go to nowhere else. There wasn't very much there, that old furniture, but she and I lived together with it. It was ours, and it was a whole lot. That's right. It ain't the value of anything, it's the way you look at it. That's right. And I'd always live together here in church. She loved it. She kept it clean. I want to stay right here with her till I die, too. And I'd stay in there. And I'd come into the night and I'd look around at her things. And I would lay down. That night when I come in, I looked at these letters. And the first one I had one said, Miss Sharon Rose Branham. Earl of Christmas Day, the 80 cents. And I looked at her, oh, God. I knelt on the floor. I said, oh, God, I can't stand it. I'm going to die. I said, please forgive me when you always call it me, Lord. Please have mercy on my poor, sinful soul. I said, don't let me be. I'm driving myself wild here. I said, I can't stand it losing my baby and all I got. I said, it's just agony day and night. And I was praying. I got real sleepy. A haze came up on me. I went to sleep. I dreamed that I was out west and I was walking down to the side of the prairie as it used to be. I seen an old prairie schooner. The wheel was broken and laying down sideways and I was singing that song or with me. The wheel on the wagon is broken. Of course, that's our broken family, you see. And it won't run no more. And I was whistling like that. The wheel on the wagon is broken going along. And I stepped out to the side of that wagon with the most beautiful blonde-headed girl I ever seen. She's dressed in snowy white, her pretty little blue eyes are shining, her blonde hair. She said, hello, Dad. I tipped my head. I said, I do, miss. And she said, hello, Dad. I said, Dad, I beg your pardon. She smiled. And she said, well, don't you know me? I said, well, lady, you're as old as I am. How could I be your father? She said, don't you know you're teaching Dad? You teach him mortality. See, I don't believe there'll be little babies in heaven.
If they're resurrected little babies, they'll always be little babies. If they're real old people that resurrect on a cane or a crutch to be that way, immortality don't grow. We'll be one age, one thing forever. We'll be at one age, I believe, with all my heart, about the age of Jesus. I, that just might be a thought, but I don't, immortality, if it's resurrected a little baby that big, it'll always be that way. I believe we'll be one age. I'll be no old or young. We'll be just in that middle age right there forever. I believe men and women, like God, when he didn't tell Eve she was a little bitty thing growed up, or Adam, he just made him in his own image, and that's what he'll do again, a full-grown statue of people. And she said, don't you remember your teaching of immortality? And I said, oh, who are you? And she said, down on earth, I was your little Sherry. I said, Sherry, that's not you, honey. She said, yes, it is, Daddy. She said, where's Billy Paul, my brother? I said, well, honey, I don't understand. She said, Mother's looking for you. I said, where's Mother at? She said, up at your home, your new home. I said, my home? I said, honey, I never had a home. I said, Brandon don't have a home. She said, but Dad, you got one here. And I turned to look, and there was a great mansion, glory of God coming up. I said, is that her? She said, yeah, Mother's up there waiting for me. I said, all right. She said, I'm going to wait for Billy. I'll stand right here. I'll be up after a while. I said, Mother wants to see you. I took off as hard as I could running. When I got up there, I started running up the big steps like that, and I looked coming walking out on the steps. Here she comes. In all of her beauty, white robe on, dark hair hanging down her arms, reaching out. I run to her and grabbed her hands and knelt down. I said, oh, honey. I said, I can't stand it no longer. I said, I've been a while since you've left. She said, I've seen all around them. She said, promise me something. I said, well, she said, promise me you won't worry no more. I said, I've seen Sherry, honey. Didn't our girl make a beautiful woman? I said, yes. I said, she's waiting for Billy, isn't she? And I said, yes. She said, promise me you won't weary, will you? Said, Sharon and I are better off than you. Well, honey, she said, just promise me you won't weary. I said, all right, I won't worry no more. And she, I raised up like this and looked around. And she said, will you sit down? And I looked at the great big chair sitting there. And I looked at that chair and I looked back at her. She said, I don't know what you're thinking. And here's what it was. I was a preaching. We didn't have nothing, just an old hickory bottom chair we was living in, our house. And I preach, half the night, work all day long with an air hammer and pick and shovel. I come in and I wanted to buy one of them chairs, and, you know, bar's chairs, you call them whatever it is, you know, lounge chairs. And I wanted to buy one, they were for sale in for $15.95. And I used to pay a dollar down and a dollar a week to pay for it. And I got one. And moved into the house, and my, I'd sit there at night and just relax when I come in and study the Bible till I go to sleep. And one day, while I come in and I got it done, and I couldn't make the payment that week. The next week passed, I couldn't make the payment, and they sent me to come get my chair. And so I just couldn't make the payment. I just couldn't do it. So I told her, I said, you call them up and tell them to come get it, honey. And so I remember coming in that evening. She baked me a cherry pie. I love cherry pie so well. I went in, she'd had some of the boys that dig some fishing worms, so I could go fishing and study out. She was a real girl. And so she sat out there and we'd come and eat supper. I think she was extremely happy or seemed to be putting on something. She had a big cherry pie, and I was eating, and afterwards I kind of said fishing something. So I said, let's go in the front room. She said, oh, let's go fishing first down the river. I said, no, let's go in the front room. And she put her arm around me. When I walked in the room, the chair was gone. She started crying. She put her head over my shoulder. She said, I'm sorry, honey. I tried everything. The bar, $2 even. But said, I couldn't do it. We paid about $10 on it. And said, I couldn't do it. We just had to let it go. And then she looked at me and she said, you thinking of that? And I said, yeah. She said, but sweetheart, there'll never be nobody coming to this one. It's already paid for. It belongs to you. Said, you've been so tired. You've been preaching and praying for the sick. I wasn't praying for the sick then. So I know that sometimes my going will probably be to the platform praying for the sick.
That's been the thing to help you get up. She said, but you'll never come take this. Said it's yours. Now sit out and rest a while. One of these days, friends, I know I'm going day and night. I'm trying all that I can do to live and do what's right before God. One of these days, I'm going home to rest. That's right. One of these times, you'll get the paper, won't you stop and say, only me. They're going to play that when they put me in the grave. It was saved to go before Jesus comes. They put me in the grave. And what I do, I'm going home. Where I got a chair to sit out in and rest a little while. Come over. I wish I could meet every one of you over there. I believe there's a land beyond this here, beyond the veil of tears and sorrow and heartache. I preach day and night. I'm staying in the lines. I'm crying. I'm sitting on the platform until they had to pack me out. Why? Because I'm trying to make up for the time that I lost back there. Brother and sister, you look sometimes and think, oh, this is easy, these are things. You don't know what's behind lies. That's right. This old heart's been torn to pieces. The child's got kicked out, but someday it'll be over. Then I'm going over home. Won't you meet me over there? Would you like to meet me? I'd like to make an appointment with you. Just as sure as I'm standing at the platform, I'll be there for heaven to go to. I think that's a land of rest where the weary rest. I don't care if I had to eat soda crackers and drink ranch water. I wouldn't compromise on this gospel and the truth of God. I don't care if I call it Holy Roller or whatever you want to call me. That's all right. I know it's the truth. I've stood by it when they were dying and hear them say, happy day, since Jesus washed my sins away. He taught me how to watch and pray and rejoice every day. It ain't what you do here, it's the way you go out of this life. And I know without the Holy Spirit, you're lost. Won't you receive him this afternoon? Let's bow our heads, our time's gone. Heavenly Father, oh God. Oh God, I'm not going back to all those old tracks down along the time. I'm thinking they're in a hospital now. When she looked around and said, oh, it was so perfect. Oh God, I know she's at rest now. My little baby, little Sherry is over there. Oh God, Dad, brother, oh soon I shall go, Lord. Help me to be true, help me to be faithful. I'm sorry that I did what I did in the beginning, Lord. How I shunned to preach the gospel. How I failed, and maybe many will be lost because of it. But oh God, help me now to make up for it. Here we are here in this meeting. I'm testifying, doing all that I can, Lord, to exalt my Son, Christ Jesus, who died, that we can be saved. Maybe here today, Father, there's those who are lost, don't know where they're standing, out of weary sea and darkness, lost, wandering in darkness. Someday you shall wind up in a Christless grave and a devil's eternity to stand. Oh, help, dear Father. Bless my poor little orphan boy. Sitting this afternoon weeping, looking on, thinking of his dear mother that crossed the veil. But you had to break her heart. Now you give me another lovely little sweet Rebecca. How I thank you, Lord. The Lord, give us the Lord, take us away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Another companion to live with. Trying to do all that I know how to do to lead people to you. I'm so glad and happy for this meeting here. I realize that our party time here will may never meet again until we meet up there to face all the Jesus done in our life. Then, Father, what will be there? Help us to meet each other there, won't you, Lord? Those hands went up this afternoon. wanting an appointment we can meet together someday in a better land, where we won't cross the deserts and plains and around the country to pray for the sick. The Lord will all be over then. There'll be no sickness or sorrow. Bless you, will you, Lord, today. Bless all those who are here. Bless those who are in need of Christ just at this moment. Won't you grant it, Father, in Jesus' name, while you have your head bowed in prayer, if you will. How many here would like to say, Brother Bram, go put up my hand. I want you to pray for me right now that I'll be a Christian. Put up your hand. That's God bless you. You, oh my. Outside, way out there is just such a God bless you. Out there I see your hands. Oh my, hundreds of hands up. What a marvelous time the Holy Spirit gives us. I look up on you. I know a while ago a little offering was taken up for me to help me to live. You put your substance in there. Part of your living, you shared it with me. Lord, I will just tell you, won't you please accept Jesus so we can live together forever? I want to, and in return, I want to invite you to Jesus so that you can live forever. Will you come? While the sister goes to the piano, I'm going to ask how many here would like to receive Christ and be filled with the Holy Spirit right today. Come and say, Brother Branham, by grace of God, I'm accepting Christ now as my Savior. And I'm coming right forward. Give me my hand, stand on this platform. You pray with me. I want to go to heaven too when I go. Will you come while they're playing, almost persuaded now to believe? Will you do it while we all stand all over the building, everywhere in the tent? I remind you, every people keep your places. Christians, pray like not before. This may be the last time that we meet on this earth. Will you come right down here now around the platform while we pray? God bless you, sister. Someone else now, while we all say, God bless you, sister. God bless you. God bless you, sister. And you too. God bless you, brother. Will you come now, all of you that would like to get a blessing from God, the saving of your soul or salvation? Mother coming with her two little girls. God bless you, brother. God bless you, honey. Come here, let's have your little hand. God bless you, sweetheart. Oh, my God. A little girl sitting here, little dark eyes, looking up full of tears. The Bible said a little child shall lead them. The grandmother, God bless you, mother. Good old mother with the scarf around her head. They're coming. Won't you come? All of us together now, just saying, Onward, persuaded now to believe. God bless you, brother, sister. That's where you start life. Come, sister. Persuaded of Christ to receive. Seems now some soul to save. God bless you, sister. God bless you. Won't you come? Won't you come? Whatever sinner comes forward, will you now? Come forward to this confession of Jesus Christ. No matter what church you belong to, if you haven't been born again, won't you come forward now? Your name on the church book doesn't say, dear friend, this might be the last time that you deliver all the glory you set by. Remember, a crowd of this size, 6 months in the day, there'll be a group of you, won't be on earth. Think of it. Remember, there's at least 2 dozen people in here that won't be here a year from the day. About 3,000 or 4,000 people gathered or more here this afternoon. There'll be as many as maybe 50 of you in a year from the day will be gone. This may be your last opportunity. All the experience you have is putting your name on the book. Don't believe that. Come forward. If you believe me to be God's servant, accept my word. will you come just now while we sing that verse again? Come on now, everybody. Almost persuaded right now to believe. Almost persuaded. God bless you, sister. To
of Christ, and by His merits they come. not in themselves, but in the grace of Christ they come, trusting only in Him, knowing that someday death's going to come into the room. One morning, the doctor will probably leave the room saying there's nothing else can be done. Loved ones will be standing wringing their hands, crying. The cold vapors of death floating over the bedside. Cold, chilly winds of death sweeping their pulse, cutting up their sleeve. Then breaking through the mist will come the old ship of Zion. The morning star will come down in the valley of death to light up the road. They'll see two glossy wings of the Holy Spirit reach across Jordan. Come, you blessed of my Father. I seen you that day in the little old tent meeting down there in Cleveland. When you come accepting me, now I'm accepting you. Granted, Father, just now, may your Spirit woo each one of them, knowing nothing they can do but just accept me now. To believe on the Lord with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, ye shall be saved. Granted, Father, with your heads bowed, just in prayer, everyone. Accept me now, ministers, while you're in there, moving every Christian brain. Just keep a brain. Father, bless this people. May your Spirit move up on them just now. May they accept you as their Savior.